I'm Richard to say this morning how pleased I am to be with you, to worship God and to share the word of God. It's always a great pleasure to come and to be present with you for the day. Thank you. Tonight I want to bring your attention to the rich young ruler, found in three parts of the scriptures, in Mark 10, Matthew 16 and Luke 18. He was a man that lacked one thing, and he perished forever. We're not told that he changed his mind, but as that account is given there, that's what would have happened to him. The Holy Spirit has caused this passage to be recorded in Scripture three times by the pens of Matthew, Mark and Luke, an indication of its importance, and therefore one that we ought to consider from time to time. The event took place while the Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. During this journey, he deals with several important issues. He deals with marriage, he deals with riches, he deals with humility, healing of the blind man in Jericho, a visit to Zacchaeus, and the parables of the talents. The major question in the passage we are considering is to do with riches, the attitude of the rich young ruler, who asked the Lord Jesus a question: what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We need to ask ourselves, what kind of a person would ask this kind of a question? What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Perhaps this question lies deep in the thought process and recesses of the minds of many people. Why are we here? Where are we going? How is it all going to end? Perhaps would be the way that some would put it. It's not asked often, maybe because many people don't believe in life after death, and death is a matter we don't discuss, do we? Or prefer to be optimistic and put off the thought because they think it will be all right in the end, or things will be worked out. Some approach it with a more agnostic view, that they don't know that there is a God, and therefore they put the idea out of their mind. The atheist would consider the word God is meaningless, so anything related to eternal things or eternity is also meaningless. And you get various kinds of responses to the matter of life after death. However, the man who was confronting the Lord Jesus had some serious thought about this subject. He must have done. Let's take a closer look at this man. We don't know who he was, except that he was a ruler, probably in the local synagogue. This would indicate that he was a man considered in the local community to be upright, a man of integrity, and a man to be respected, and a man to be listened to. He occupied a position for which he had been chosen. He probably had some useful talents. He was rich, and it was clear that he had something on his mind. He was a thinker, and was obviously well-versed in the Old Testament, although it would appear not so well-versed as he ought to have been. He was earnest. Notice, he ran to Jesus. He was also astute in his approach to the Lord Jesus, whom he recognized as someone who had displayed an extraordinary ability in teaching about God. He calls him Master, and he kneels before him. The Lord Jesus had been around now for 3 years and had created quite an impression at all levels of society. The young man was anxious and understood that there was something missing in his life. The young man observed the quality, the consistency, the depth of the faithful teaching of Jesus and the example that the Lord Jesus had set in his life as a teacher, and thought therefore he definitely would get an answer. He got an answer, but not quite the one he was expecting. He wanted an answer to this problem that was upon his mind. It was also clear that he'd been seeking for holiness and perfection in a legalistic manner, in that he had tried to obey the law. It's also clear that he was destitute of a deeper insight as to the nature of sin and righteousness. He knew the law, But his mindset had not been changed, and his exertions only filled him with self-satisfaction. He did everything that he considered that he ought to do. The Lord Jesus had listened to his question very carefully. First, let us notice, the Lord immediately corrects his doctrine. He knew that the man had not recognized him for who he was. He thought he was just another good teacher. He gave him due respect, calls him good master. This was a polite and formal address. He came running, knelt at the feet of Jesus, and poses this very serious question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the assumption in his thoughts. What must I do? He thought that eternal life depended upon what he did in this life here and now. That's not an uncommon experience, is it? We find lots of people who do all sorts of good things and think that it's, well, earning them points, as they would say. But the interesting thing is that the Lord set him right by telling them that only God is good. The key to the understanding of this passage is the use of the word good. This is a decisive term. The Greek word used here is agathos, and it means intrinsically good. It means the inward moral characteristic being righteous. That is the concept that we draw from the word that is used. He also thought that he was good. However, he was utterly unable to discern the true nature of who was really good. He took for granted that he possessed the capacity of bringing forth something that was good. Hence his answer to the Lord by saying that he observed the law from his youth. He didn't understand the true nature of the human heart. The Lord Jesus understood this difficulty even before the man had opened his mouth, and he said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." My dear friends, the rich young ruler's problem is exactly the problem of every person who has been born since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. An impossible thing that they seem to have, that we all seem to have, is to recognize the true meaning of goodness. The problem of failing to recognize the depth of our own sin, which prevents us from being good. The need of salvation and the real essence of what righteousness really is. He did not understand the true meaning of the essence of being created in the image of God. He had no concept of what the situation that was presented to him really indicated. This was the true position of the young man who was appealing to the righteousness of his works. Well, have we not all fallen into that at some time during life? By now, looking around, I would suspect that the majority of you, if not all, have certainly come to the conclusion that you do not hold the same understanding that the young ruler had. He thought also that to produce the good from within him as a deserving factor would earn him eternal life. He also thought that eternal life was there for the asking, providing he did the right things. And he was concerned to come to the Lord and say, "What more can I do? I do this, 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 and this. What more can I do?" He was keen to have eternal life. He was keen to go on. The Lord Jesus awakens him to a conscious perception of the true nature of goodness. This was the first thing that was needed. He needed to understand. This is basic. We must understand the basic issue concerned here. The basic issue is failure to understand righteousness, because he didn't understand himself. He didn't understand the sin that was in him. He didn't understand there was a great separation between him and between God. He hadn't understood, obviously, Genesis very clearly. The true nature of goodness lies only with God. who is perfect. It does not and cannot be with men. Secondly, the Lord Jesus turns the question. He says, of what shall I do? The young man demonstrated the popular misconception that we as humans have the answer to all our problems. How many people you should meet that are very confident that they can assess things that are going on, that they can assess the problems that are around, and they can give you a clear answer, ABC as it were? That's a very common human error. The second thing the Lord Jesus dealt with was to challenge the man's understanding of the law. Jesus acknowledged that the young man knew the law of Moses in part. Jesus loved him for his earnest intentions to seek to obey the commandments. And he also observed that there was a greater love in his heart than the observance of these commandments. And we'll come to that love that he had in a moment. We notice that it was the second table of the commandments that the Lord challenged him about and he brought to bring to his attention. And this was probably because it's easier to ascertain the extent of our obedience to the second law. The first law concerns our love to God, our acknowledgement of his holiness, etc. The second law concerns our love to our fellow man. And that this man thought he was very good, he understood, but he was concerned with the second law rather. He thought he knew the first law, but he obviously didn't. Because it was easier to extend, as I say, the extent of obedience of the second table. Whilst the young man demonstrated what he thought was obedience to the law, the Lord, by giving him a command to sell all that he had, he immediately came to the weakness, his weakness. Jesus was not telling them that he could get to heaven by what he did, but that his heart, in his heart, there was a greater love, and it was a greater love of wealth. He reveals that the man's depth of love for his wealth was much greater, really, than his concern to go to heaven. He was putting before his love for God, his love for his wealth, for all the things that he owned. He was hopeful, of course, hopeful that he might get some indication that eternal life was going to bring for him the wealth and the privilege and the comfortable position that he had here upon earth. And he needed to correct this deficiency in his understanding of what the priorities of that he should have in life. The Lord found this weakness, that he loved life, and he was endeavouring to ensure that he could maintain his good position then. The Lord Jesus then challenged him to sell what he had and give it to the poor, then to take up his cross and follow him. Well, what a challenge. This man must have been very rich. He certainly loved his wealth, because we get his immediate response. This should have been taken as a general instruction to dispense with all that he had, to do and to obey what the Lord Jesus had told him to do. He was showing him the full understanding of the commandments, that it is to love God with all his heart, his mind and his soul, and to love his neighbour as himself. That was the order of priority that the Lord Jesus summed up the law. He obviously had not got this right, because he loved his position. He loved his wealth. Therefore he was loving himself before he was loving God and before he was loving his neighbour. He might have been very generous to his neighbours. But deep down, this man's problem was he was concerned for the maintenance of himself and of the position that he obtained here on earth, and he wanted to make sure that it was going to go on. The Lord challenged him. Sell it all. Give it to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me. This man, and I would say first of all, we shouldn't take that as a general instruction. I don't think for one moment God expects us to sell everything and bring it and give it to the church, because we then obviously will become destitute and dependent on the church for anything else that we needed. That was a practice that was followed in not too long ago in the church. And it's something that we should be wary of. People understanding that in order to follow Christ, you've got to give everything away and then come before Him. Some have done this. Some have done it very successfully. But I suspect there'd be one or two disasters around if most of us tried to do it. He was showing him that the full understanding of the commandments is then to love God with his entire heart, his mind and his soul, and his neighbour as himself. He had got this priority totally wrong. To love God and his neighbours and his fellow human beings was something that he had not conceived as being part of the law. You know, you've got to love God. But he was putting that as a point of saying, well, yes, I'll love God, but I want to keep what I've got around me. He went away grieved because he had great possessions and he considered that the cost was too great. What a sad thing to do, to consider the cost of eternity being too great, the cost of eternal presence of God being too great to not give what you've already got. The young ruler, as a leader in the synagogue, one would have expected him to have a clearer understanding of the teachings of the Old Testament law. But he demonstrated that he didn't have a true perception of Old Testament righteousness, which was to have a deep longing for the holiness and for the perfection of God, which concentrated itself on an expectation for the Messiah. This should have been the foremost things in the heart of that young ruler, his expectation of a Messiah to come. And clearly, if that had been his priority, he wouldn't have held in great value everything that he possessed and held that before he held anything else. He had not remembered that he had in Abraham a very clear example of what to do. Remember, Abraham was in a rich family, and God told him to up and to go where he would lead him. And Abraham was faithful. He left his rich home, and he followed God's instructions. And he retained his wealth, and he loved God first, and his possessions came obviously into a second place. The rich young man lacked the characteristic demonstrated in other characters of the New Testament. He lacked the faith of Old Testament characters such as Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke tells us that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This means that they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. This was the principal thought of our Old Testament believers. They looked for the Messiah. It was an expectation. It was someone that was going to come and someone that was going to put right things. The Lord Jesus had exposed this man's pride. What must I do? He exposed his carnal heart. He loved his wealth. And he showed him his self-complacency by leading him to see that material worldliness in his heart. The Lord showed him his need of salvation before he could have eternal life. How important that is. The young man thought the cost was too great. He didn't recognize the call of the Lord Jesus to become and be a disciple, to take up his cross and follow him. Not an easy thing to do for him, but it was certainly the only way that the Lord opened up for him. He was not given any other option. You notice he went away grieved. That means he had real heaviness of heart. The idea of following the Lord Jesus did not appeal to him. You notice he went away sad. He obviously hadn't listened to the Lord, because the Lord told him he would be rich in heaven. He would have the benefit of being in heaven, which is, doesn't mean to say he would have had the wealth and the kind of possessions that he had here on earth, but certainly is pointing out that heaven and eternal life was something to be looked for, something to be grasped. He had great hopes of an eternal future on his terms. How like humankind. People love to make deals and get things on their terms. We've all been guilty of it. God cures us when he brings us into his family. He had great hopes which were dashed. This answer to his problem didn't satisfy him. His real problem, he needed to recognise his own sinful heart, and he needed to be born anew. He needed a changed mindset. Here we are again, my dear friends, at the subject we touched on this morning, the changing of the human mindset. Do you see, my dear friends, that as we study the Word of God, we continually come back to this question of our mindset. That's what went wrong when Adam fell. His mind was wrong, became wrong. No longer did God occupy the central position of his concern. No longer was he concerned to be obedient to him in every aspect of his life. He was grieved, and he went away with heaviness of heart. He had great hopes, they were dashed. What are the lessons then that this passage may bring that may be applicable to us gathered in this room? I'm not anticipating that there are any here that are vastly rich like the young man. There may be. That doesn't matter. But the factor that does matter is the word. Paul dealt with this issue of the mind and the effect of the word of God on the mind. He dealt with it many times, but the classic statement is his letter to the Philippians, where he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That lovely passage in 2 Philippians that we're all so familiar with. In other words, Paul, God, Jesus was saying to him, "You've got to think like God. Give away everything you've got. Put your trust in God. Think in the patterns that God thinks." And Paul was telling us that that's exactly what we should do. We should have the mind of Christ, because Christ thought exactly as his heavenly Father thought. God has the word of God has been preserved and brought to us today, to the young and to the old, because it is applicable to all who hear it at any time. It is also applicable to those who shut their ears and refuse to hear. But it will not go away. We are created for eternity. The fall removed our suitability and death intervened. But Christ made it again a conceivable possibility that there was open to a believer the eternal life with God. Well, not a conceivable one, a certain one. Have you taken that opportunity? He was on his way to Jerusalem to die, to achieve that very goal. There he was going to be betrayed, arrested, and tried by an irregular court, and crucified, and on the third day rise again, victorious over sin and death. He was going to achieve the purpose for which he came to die, for the sin of his people. It is more than probable that everyone in this room knows those facts. But as we have seen from this passage, it's not sufficient just to know the facts. We have seen an example in Scripture of someone who knew facts, but that was not sufficient to secure him eternal life. He had a great love for things rather than for God. Yeah, rather than recognising the meaning that the Lord had given to him in the commandments that were delivered to them by Moses. When he met with the Lord Jesus, that should have solved his complete problems. He had a conversation with him, but he went away heavy in heart. He had not heard what he wanted to hear. He ran to Jesus to begin with great eagerness, but he went away slowly with great disappointment in his heart. He had gone to Jesus full of confidence in his own righteousness and his own belief that he could do all that was necessary to secure eternal life. But we notice he did not receive what he desired. There may be people in the world today who call themselves Christians, who fail, as this young man did, to recognize the sinfulness of their own heart and their guiltiness before a holy God. They fail to recognize the holiness of this Creator God. This is why we can so easily meet and we've got empty spaces. There shouldn't be any empty spaces if man's mind was changed in this area. There wouldn't be enough seats in the places of worship to contain them. You will hear people seeking to justify themselves today by such things as, well, I'm as good as the next chap. I've never murdered. I try not to hurt anyone. I've not really done anything wicked. I'm a decent living person. And in the light of this apparent concept of good behaviour, they consider they have fulfilled all the conditions and it ought to be all right, my dear friends. This is a strong delusion of the devil, and I know that you all know this. The Son of Man gave his life for the salvation of his people. His command is that we should repent and believe in him. Remember the young ruler thought the cost was too high. What do you think? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have looked at your word this evening, and we have seen the way that you dealt with this man, and you put before him a clear option, an option that he should have taken. And we thank you that you have preserved your word for us, that we may read and that we may see the priorities that are required of us. O Lord our God, help us each one to come before you in repentance. Help us each one to consider our life, O Lord our God, and what it means. And consider what you have brought for us by your death upon the cross. We do praise and thank you, Father, for all that you have provided, for this opportunity to meet together to sing our praises to you, for our brief consideration of this passage which is so important. And we ask our gracious Lord God that you'll help each one of us to be conscious of the demands that are made in your word of us, that we may fulfill those demands and walk before you in a righteousness which has been earned for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, we pray, for all our failings. Grant unto us that strength of purpose so to walk before you in the days that lie ahead. We ask this in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.